You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
All right, good morning. It feels a little weird this morning. We feel a little heavy on this side. No comment about the people sitting over there. It's just where your seats are. Yeah, watch it there. If I feel a little off-center today, that's probably it. We were trying to think about what would be the best Mother's Day topic to talk about, and leprosy was right up there at the top. So this month we've been looking at stories that have to do with... I'm just kidding, guys. This is good. Thank you for catching that. We have been looking this month, we started last week, at stories about Jesus' interaction with leprosy, people with leprosy, and what does that have to tell us? So we said, let's just keep going right on with it. Last week we looked at the story of Jesus healing the 10 lepers. And if you remember, he healed all 10 of them. One of them came back and gave thanks. And we talked about how gratitude radically alters the way we live our life. How gratitude, living a life of gratitude, radically alters our relationship with God and radically alters our worship and radically alters our relationship with other people. And so today we're going to continue with that, and it does actually have something to do with Mother's Day, so don't worry. But we're going to continue that with Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 12. So I want to begin this morning by reading that passage from Numbers, chapter 12. Way back at near the beginning, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. And we'll start there. So if you'll follow along. Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had married. For he had married a Cushite woman. And they said, "Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, very humble, more than all the people who were on the face of the earth. And suddenly the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron and Miriam, "Come out, you three, to the tent of meeting." And the three of them came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the entrance of the tent and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forward. And he said, "Hear my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak mouth to mouth, clearly and not in riddles, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. When the cloud removed from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous like snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam and said to Moses, "O my Lord, do not punish us because we have done foolishly and have sinned. Let her not be as one dead whose flesh is half eaten away when it comes out of his mother's womb." And Moses cried to the Lord, "O God, please heal her, please." But the Lord said to Moses, "If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be shamed for 7 days? Let her be shut outside the camp 7 days, and after that she may be brought in again." So Miriam was shut outside the camp 7 days, and the people did not set out on the march till Miriam was brought in again. After that, the people set out from Hazeroth and camped in the wilderness of Paran. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would use it this morning to speak to us in our situation. Let it come alive through the work of your Holy Spirit in our lives, and let it change us, Lord. We pray this all in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen. How many of you have siblings this morning? Have any brothers or sisters? Only child need not apply here. All right, siblings. Okay. Did you ever have sibling rivalry growing up? No, never. Yeah. Maybe it was maybe sports, maybe music, maybe school, maybe just attention, your parents' attention that you really wanted. Do you ever have that experience that one sibling is always trying to outdo the other one in some way, form, or fashion? I'm going to let that go. I heard that. This could be particularly true if you were somewhat close in age, and maybe you had teachers in school I don't know if this ever happened to you, but if you ever had a teacher in school that maybe your older sibling was a little better at something than you, and they're like, why can't you just be like your brother? Did that ever happen to anybody? I'm seeing some heads nod. Yeah, okay. Maybe if you were an older child, maybe if you had a younger brother or sister who was always coming behind you and were trying to better what you did, if you had good grades, they wanted to get better grades, you know, with your teachers, or if you did well in something, they wanted to do better than you did and just rub it in your face. This was kind of my story a little bit. I did pretty well in school, did pretty well, and I graduated, did pretty well on my ACTs. My brother, on the other hand, made it his life mission. He's 3 years younger than me. His life mission to do better than me. So it didn't matter that I finished, you know, maybe in the top 10. He had to finish higher in the top 10. It didn't matter that, you know, that I did pretty well on my ACT. He took it three times so that he could do better than me. And he got a 33 out of 36. So he's a smart kid. I mean, smart guy. He's an adult now, not a kid. But anyway, my brother was always, in some ways, in that sense, trying to do better than me. And, I went to University of Southern Mississippi for college. He worked his tail off to get into Georgia Tech. He was like, I'm going to Georgia Tech. You know, I dropped out of Boy Scouts. He got his Eagle Scout and went to Philmont and spent 2 weeks backpacking out in the desert, you know, with my dad. I was like, okay, well, you got me there, you know. I introduced him to the band Skillet, which was like one of my favorite bands. Well, he took that. He built a relationship with the band. He hung out with the band. He made their most popular website for a while. And I was like, okay, well, yeah, good for you. And if you'll let me be real vulnerable for a moment this morning, my brother and I both went to three different colleges. Now, the difference is I actually have three degrees. My brother never finished any of his degrees. And yet, he is the one that lives in California. He is the one that does cutting-edge research and development for Google. And he is making very good money at that. Not so much, you know. I'm not there. I'm not doing that, you know. When I think about when I think about his job, and I try to talk to him about his job, it's either like, well, I could tell you about this, but I'd have to kill you because it's not been released yet. It's like, you know, the secret new development stuff. Or he starts talking way up here, and like within about 10 seconds, I have no idea what he's talking about and feel stupid. So I'm just like, I don't know what you said. I really don't know what you're talking about, Will. I'm sorry. Sibling rivalry is what I'm getting at. Sibling rivalry. I think we see that in our text this morning. And that's what I wanted to point out. Good Mother's Day message about sibling rivalry. We have three siblings in this passage. If you remember, Miriam, Aaron, Moses, they're all siblings. If you remember the story of Moses when he was born during a time that, Pharaoh was killing infants, you know, and so his mom places him in a basket, and his sister Miriam watches and makes sure that the basket, you know, ends up in the right place, and Pharaoh's daughter comes down and finds Moses in the basket. And she says, oh, look, a baby. And she names him Moses, meaning drawing out of the water or drawn out. And so then she comes to him and said, you want me to find somebody to nurse that baby for you? And she's like, yeah, that would be great. You know, gives him to Miriam, and Miriam takes him back to his mom, right? And says, you know, so as a way to save his life, you know. She's the one that watched out for him. She's the one that that took care of him in a way. And they come from the same family, you know, the same gene pool, the same parents. And yet Miriam had to stand back and watch as Moses is raised in the lap of luxury, as he's raised in Pharaoh's house, and she and her people and his people live as slaves. And you got to wonder what that must have been like, to watch your brother raised in such a different... And you're like, why? Okay. You know, and then there's Aaron. You remember Moses is called by God. He says, I'm calling you out to go and to deliver my people. And Moses says, I'm not a good speaker, God. You know, I kind of stumble over my words a little bit. And he can't even get his words together. And so he's not a public speaker. And so God says, okay, well, here's what I'll do. I'm going to call your brother Aaron.
He's going to come with you, and he's going to speak for you. And you kind of got to wonder, I can hear Aaron saying, well, what makes Moses so special, right? You know? I mean, just because he was raised in Pharaoh's house, I mean, why does everyone give him all the credit for God speaking through him? Because it was my voice, it was my words. I was the one actually doing the speaking. You know, I'm thinking Aaron's maybe there in a little bit in the back of his mind. Sibling rivalry. In Latin, the word is invidia or invidia, as they probably say in Latin, entitled there, which is the Latin word for envy. Or envy. It's really no wonder that envy is considered to be one of the seven deadly sins. We don't talk about that a whole lot in our Baptist tradition, but envy or invidia is one of the seven deadly sins because it brings death in some way wherever it shows up. Now, if you notice in our passage today, it seems that God gets really angry with Miriam and Aaron. It seems he gets really angry because Moses doesn't even try to defend himself. I mean, they come and they're, you know, making these complaints, and we never see that Moses stands up for himself at all. He never says, oh, no, wait, I was the one. No, he doesn't say anything. God is the one that comes to his defense throughout this. And it's God that essentially calls out the three siblings and says, get up and go meet me behind the woodshed because we got to talk. Maybe you've had that experience before where mom or dad says, get up and go meet me behind the woodshed because we got to talk. So you got to ask, why is God getting so angry at this envy? Why is God getting so angry at this sibling rivalry here? I had three ideas that came to me as I was kind of preparing and reading some other people's ideas on this. And the first was this: envy brings death to our relationship with ourself. Envy brings death to our relationship with ourself. Well, I wonder this morning, what is it that most shapes your self-image? How you see yourself, how you understand yourself. When you look in the mirror each day, what do you see? How do you see yourself? Where do you find your self-worth as an individual? I believe that a lot of our struggles in life really stem from this idea of how do we see ourselves? How do we understand ourselves? And I think they stem a lot from a failure to understand exactly what I read to the kids this morning. Genesis 1, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. God created them. You are God's handiwork, is what the scripture says. Your very life bears the thumbprint of God on it. Your life, that's who it is. When you look in the mirror, it's a little bit of God staring back at you in the mirror each and every day. This scripture says, we read in Psalms, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. There's no accident when God created you and knit you together in your mother's womb. But envy has been around since the very beginning, since the very Garden of Eden, right? Where Adam and Eve are looking around and they say, ah, that fruit over there, I wish I had that. Now, if I had that, then I would be happy. You know, I want more. They were convinced that they were not complete without that thing. That there was something missing, not full as a person till they had done that thing, till they had conquered it, till they had achieved the status that it could give them. You see, because envy forces us to look outside of ourselves to define ourselves. Think about that for a second. Envy forces us to look outside of ourselves to define ourselves. It forces us to find our worth in something other than what God has created us to be. That's what envy is. When envy takes hold, we're essentially saying, I'm not enough. I'm not enough. And isn't this exactly what the world wants you to believe, though? Right? Isn't this exactly what advertisers and marketers are depending on? If you just had this product, you would be happy. If you were just a little thinner, if you were just a little richer, if you just had a better car or a faster car, if you just had a better house, if you just went on this vacation, you just looked a little younger, If you just, whatever, you fill in the blank. If you just had that, then you would be happy. No, no, it's a lie. But advertising is dependent on, is counting on you to be unsatisfied with who you are. It encourages you to look outside of your God-created, fearfully, wonderfully made, perfect self and to want something more, something better, something flashier. It's not enough that I'm me because I'm not as good as, I'm not as successful as, I'm not as happy as, you know, that person with that car or that look or that house or that life. You see, envy brings death to our relationship with ourselves. But there's a second thing. Envy brings death to our relationship with God, with who God is. God says in the book of Jeremiah, I know the plans for you, declares the Lord. I know the plans I have for you. Now, we know that verse, and we quote that verse very often, especially when we're going through difficult times, because we say, God has said, I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. And we cling to that part of it. But what about the flip side? What about that God may be saying here, I have a plan for you, and we say, yeah, God, but I really like the way you're using that person over there. You know, we envy the way God is using another person. We envy the blessings that other people have received. We envy God's plans for other people's life. And when we do so, are we not saying to God, God, your plan for me is just not enough. God, you just messed up here. God, I really know better than you do how this should have worked out. So why don't you just let me have the reins a little while? You know, it destroys that relationship with God, brings death. Think about the description of the church in that Paul gives in 1 Corinthians. He says this, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were called and baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, free. All were made to drink of one spirit, for the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. Think about this. God has uniquely gifted each person in the body with a specific gift and a specific plan. And he says, this is the plan I have for you. This is the plan. And it functions together with all these other gifts and all these other people and all these other plans to work out a much larger plan. Each of us comes to this body with gifts and abilities to be used for the good of the body. And just as with our human bodies, all of the parts are needed to function properly, the same thing is true with the body of Christ. Each of us is needed to fulfill the part that God intended, to function in the way that God has gifted us. And when we look around and we say, I don't like the function I play in the body. You know, since I'm not that part over there or that part over there, I just don't want to be here. Well, essentially what we're saying to God is your plan for me is not good enough. Your gifts to me are not good enough. Your spirit is not enough for me, God. See, envy brings death to our relationship with God. Because notice what happens in our text today when God chastises Miriam and Aaron. In verse 9, it says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. He left. Now think about that. The cloud, God's presence over the tent, the cloud that led them by day, the pillar of fire by night, this was the sign that God is present, that God is here and protecting his people. So if God left, that puts the whole community in serious jeopardy. That God is not there right now. God was their protection. And it brings us to the third thing, that envy brings death to my relationship with others. It brings death to community. It destroys community. Because how can I celebrate who God has made you to be when all I really wish is that God had given me what he's given you? You can't celebrate that. You know, think about essentially what Miriam and Aaron are doing here, because they're driving a wedge of discontent into the whole community. They're saying, you know, this is not just an issue about siblings. It cuts to the very heart of the community, because God has desired for unity among the body. He's desired for the people to be one. This dissension essentially takes the eyes of the whole community off of God and onto one another. It starts focusing that way. And this is why Miriam has to be separated for a moment, for a time. This is why God allows leprosy to break out in her body, I believe. And it seems kind of harsh, but think of it this way, that God allowed the condition of her heart to be manifest in her body. I think that's the case here, that God allowed the condition of her heart to be manifest in her body for a time. And what's amazing is when you look at Leviticus and you look at the way it talks about leprosy, and we're going to look at this maybe a little bit next week, but there were rules and regulations that you had to have a disease for 7 days to actually be considered leprous, and then once it's gone, you had to be free of it for at least 7 days to be allowed back into the community. Well, what happens here? Miriam gets it. Moses intercedes for her, and God says, well, she has to be shut out for 7 days. So what it's essentially saying is God healed her immediately. God healed her immediately, but said, I still have to remove you for a time. I have to remove you for a time. And I think what that did was it allowed her to get perspective, allowed her to be outside and to fix her eyes on the one focus of the community. Because she had taken her eyes off and focused on one another. You know, there are plenty of opportunities for us in the church to envy. Even here, this morning, there are plenty of opportunities to envy. We could envy people that are in some kind of leadership position. If you're here this morning and you're single, you could easily envy those people that are married. If you're here and you're married, you might envy the single people. I don't know. It would be easy to envy those of us that might have financial struggles, to look around and envy those people that don't have the same kind of struggles that we have, who seem to live much more comfortably. On a day like Mother's Day, it would be easy to, if you don't have children, to envy those that do. If you do have children, it might be easy to envy the freedom of those that don't. It works both ways, and we could go on and on and on. But any of these takes our eyes off the one whom we are to be focused on as a community. Anytime we envy anything, it destroys relationship. It destroys our ability to have unity and to focus together on what God is calling us to do. So this morning, let me just offer a few suggestions for dealing with envy. Now, I'll admit I stole these fair and square from Nancy Beach, who is a creative arts director at Willow Creek Community Church outside of Chicago. So I'll give her the credit for them. Six ideas for addressing envy. Number one, call envy what it is and admit the feelings. So much of the time, envy, it stays hidden. We don't talk about it. You know, we press it down and you know, it becomes, you know, that toxic, hidden part of us. So name it and confess it. When you see it in your life, name it, confess it to a friend. Say, I'm just really struggling with envy right now. Tell someone about it. Number two, stop making comparisons. Turn off the television during the commercials. Don't pick up the gossip magazines. Don't put people up on a pedestal. Don't compare yourself to them. It's not worth it. God didn't create you to be them. God created you to be you. Number three, reaffirm your uniqueness and your choices. God has created you unique. His handiwork is at work in your life. God's creative mastery is seen in who you are. And celebrate that. Celebrate the choices that you've made. Rather than looking at somebody and saying, I really envy their freedom to take off, say, you know, I made a choice to have a family. And I remember the peace that I had when I made that choice. I remember the joy of having family. Or whatever the choices are, reaffirm those and celebrate those. Another one, stop hiding and start talking about it. You know, the quickest way to deal with envy in a community, if you have someone that you're envious of, go to that person and tell them. That's really hard to do. I'm not like trying to pretend here, but go to that person and say, you know, I just really struggle with wishing that I had this. And more often than not, they're going to turn around and say, you know what I see in you? I really wish I had that. And that brings you together instead of separating you. It begins to bring unity because we're being honest and transparent with one another. Another thing, fifth, celebrate the gifts and the opportunities that others have. If you've got a friend and they're, you know, God gives him an opportunity, be the first to congratulate them. Be the first to go to them. That is so exciting. I want to celebrate with you. How can I encourage that? How can I be a part of that? And then the last one, find your contentment in who God is. Find your contentment in God. Do you remember the psalm that Daniel read during worship there? He says, whom am I in heaven but you? Who is there in heaven but you? There is nothing on this earth I desire but you. And the quickest way to fight envy, find your complete contentment in who God is. That removes you from all this circumstantial stuff. There's a famous quote from St. Augustine that kind of sums up what I'm talking about here. He said, God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. Or maybe we might say it this way, God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are envious until we are fully satisfied in you, in who you are. Let me close with a quick story. Some of you know, yesterday, some of you know that I'm kind of a novice runner. I'm not really a runner. I like to get out there and kind of move my feet and trudge along the road. It's not really, I don't call it running. It's more like schlogging is the way I call it. It's kind of onomatopoeic way of saying, you know what I'm saying, right? Okay. So anyway, yesterday I did, reason I'm wearing my shirt today, the Ramble Run, and I ran the 12K, which is 7.4 miles. There were 1,400 people there at this race between the 12K and the 5K. It's the second largest race in Asheville, and this is only the first year they've done it, so that's pretty cool. But there was about 500 people in the 12K. Now, as I'm watching this whole thing kind of unfold, I realize that there are a lot of different styles to running. There are, you know, what I call the speed demons, and they're the guys that are going to be up at the front of the track, and they've been running already for like 30 minutes before the race starts, getting psyched up about it, and then they just take off. And this is like a 7.5 mile loop, and I'm at mile 2, and the guy's coming back, you know, the other way. He's just flying. I'm like, man, awesome, you know. They're the people that I call the pacers. They're people that are advanced runners, but they're going, and they say, you know what, I really would like to finish this race in, you know, an hour. So I'm going to pace myself so that I don't kill myself the whole time, but I'm just going to go my pace, you know, and just help other people, whatever. Some people actually were. They had professionals that were running this race that were like, okay, I'm going to run this race in 52 minutes. So if you want to stay with me, you know, I'll help you pace your time. They did that. There were people in this race that I call the go with the flow people, because what happened was this was a pretty hilly course. So there are people that would like walk up the uphill and then run down the downhill. So it was like, go with the flow. If it's hard, you know, we'll just walk. And if it's easy, we'll take off running. So just kind of go with the flow, whatever. It's pretty simple. There were people that I called the interval runners. There were people that were like, they'd run really hard, and then they'd be like, oh. And they'd be walking for a couple minutes going, whoa, overdid that. And then they'd sprint for a little while, and they'd like pass you, and then you'd pass them. And then they'd pass you, and you'd pass them. The interval runners. There were the people that were the slow and steady people. This is like me, you know. I'm not going to run fast. But I'll just set a pace and I'll just go, you know, and usually stay about that pace most of the time. And then there were people that walked, you know, that said, I want to do this race, but I can't run, so I'm just going to walk. The point is this. When I was sitting there at the beginning, I kept having to tell myself this over and over and over. Stephen, run your race. Run your race. You can't run with these guys up here. My spiritual director was there, and he is a runner. And, like, he was up there, and I was like, I can't run with Brian. I can't keep up with him. You know, I can't keep up with these people. I don't have to run, sprint, and then walk. Sprint, run your race. Run your race. Because God didn't call me to run somebody else's race. God called me to run my race. He didn't call me to run my brother's race, to work for Google and to be incredibly smart in computer. He didn't call me to that. He called me to this. And I can be fully satisfied. He didn't call me to run Stan's race. And I there's so much about Stan. I listen to his music stuff, and I'm like, man, why can't I come up with that stuff? God didn't call me to do that. He called me to be me. And he called you to be you. I am thankful. There are many days I'm very thankful he didn't call me to do that. But God didn't call us to run each other's race. He called you to run your race. To run your race. And that's what this whole issue was about for Miriam, I think, and for Aaron. That they wanted to run Moses' race for him. God said, I didn't call you to run Moses' race. I called you to run yours. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your call on our lives. You have gifted each one of us in a unique and special way. That you have a plan for us, Lord. Help us to be fully satisfied in the plan you've called us to. God, we confess that there are many times that we really wish we could run other people's race for them. We look around and we see things in other people's lives and I just wish that was me. I wish I had that gift. I wish I had that ability. I wish I had that position. I wish I had their stuff or their lifestyle or their looks. But God, you have created us uniquely. You have created us with your master handiwork on display. Your creative hand at work in our lives. And your spirit has been poured out on each one of us who has put our faith in you. There are gifts of your spirit that become manifest in each one of our lives, and they all work together to form the beautiful mosaic and the beautiful tapestry that you are creating in this place that we call Ecclesia and in your church worldwide. Help us to run our race. Help us to be fully satisfied in who you are. Help our hearts to be at rest in you. Lord, we pray this all in the powerful name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. On this Mother's Day, the invitation is this. Are you running your race? Are you trying to run somebody else's? Moms, are you looking around and saying, I wish I were a little more like those Martha Stewart types that keep a perfect house and do perfect everything? Are you looking at some of those other women and saying, wow, I'm amazed at the way they're able to do so much, to multitask, just to get all this stuff together that don't run their race for them. Run yours. What has God called you to do? Who has God called you to be? Find fulfillment in that. This morning, the invitation is the band is going to play. They're going to play a song. Fall down. We lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. Anything that you could achieve in this life is saying, take it and put it at the foot of the cross. Put it there. Because that's the only place where it's worthy. That's the only one that's worthy of glory and praise and worship. Run your race. And run it hard. Do it the very best you can. You're here today and you're like, I think this is a place I want to run it. I want to run it with these people because they're going to encourage me. They're going to be there and support me. We want to be here for you and to receive you. If you're here this morning, you're like, the Spirit's working in me, but I don't know what. I know I need to do something. I'm going to be at the back. I'd love to pray with you. But as we all sing, let's stand together.
so is mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet. His mercy and love at the feet of Jesus. And we cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. Holy is the Lamb.